بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
So, alhamdulillah, yesterday we completed the point, we got to the point of the prayer where we reached the sitting portion of salah. So we started, of course, with takbir, Allahu Akbar, opening supplications, A'udhu Billah, Bismillah, Surah Fatiha, another portion or surah of the Qur'an. Then what do we say in ruku'? What do we say in sujood? What do we say when we stand up from ruku'? What do we say between the sujood? And both the sujood, actually. And then we talked about how we repeat that process all over again in its entirety. We complete the process all over again. Now, after getting to that particular point, after completing all of that, we then have the sitting portion of the prayer. And I explained yesterday, as we were concluding, as we were ending, that the sitting portion of the prayer is not a wind down or a cool off or a cool down portion of the prayer. Rather, the sitting portion of the prayer is the grand finale of the salah. It is the big finish, the grand finale of the prayer. So having said that, we're going to explore and understand today exactly what makes the sitting portion of prayer so unbelievable, so powerful, so amazing. So the very first thing that we're going to do is we're going to study the tashahhud. Tashahhud in the Arabic language literally means testimony of faith. And so the tashahhud begins with the words, At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wa-t-tayyibatu As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi as-salihin Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Now, before we actually get started with the word analysis and I explain exactly what this is saying, let me tell you all a couple of things. So remember yesterday when we did the opening supplications, we did three different ones because there are multiple narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, and based off of the multiple narrations, there are different recommendations from the scholars. Similarly, we're going to do multiple tashahhuds. We're going to do multiple tashahhuds. We're going to study more than one tashahhud. However, this will be a little bit different than how we studied the opening supplication. And the simple reason is that the tashahhud, the different variations, the opening supplications, all three of them were completely different than each other, correct? Completely different. Unique. The tashahhud isn't that way. So the way we're going to do that is this very first tashahhud, we're going to study it thoroughly, word for word, all the way through. And then the other variations of the tashahhud are exactly that. They are just variations. There'll be very slight, subtle differences between the different ones. And what we'll do is after we've studied one thoroughly all the way through, we'll just look at what is different and what is unique about every single tashahhud. So that's how we're going to study them. We're going to study five different tashahhuds. I'm going to say this at the end in conclusion, but I'm going to tell you right now. All five of these tashahhuds are authentic, directly narrated from the Prophet ﷺ. And we'll talk more about that, the wisdom of that, in conclusion, inshallah. The second thing I want to point out to you, just so that there's no confusion, because again, I told you at the beginning of the class, I don't assume anything that somebody should already know something or come with something to the class. Everyone is here to learn. We're all here as students. So I'm going to clarify, even if it seems obvious. Each of the tashahhuds are named after the sahabi, the companion, that was taught that particular tashahhud by the Prophet ﷺ. So when you see a tashahhud and it says tashahhud of Ibn Mas'ud, that doesn't mean that Ibn Mas'ud made up this tashahhud. It means Ibn Mas'ud was taught this tashahhud by the Prophet ﷺ. So it still always goes back to the Prophet ﷺ. It's just to be able to distinguish them, we name them after the student who was taught this tashahhud by the Prophet ﷺ. It might seem obvious, like I said before, but that's okay. I just wanted to clarify. The other thing is, after we go through every tashahhud, or we explore, discover the beauty of every variation, every different narration of the tashahhud, I'll tell you something very interesting about that particular narration or that particular narrator of the tashahhud. So the very first tashahhud is the tashahhud of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The one that I just read. This is very commonly, very properly, very, very prominently, very commonly known by people. So this might be one that you're familiar with. And if it's not, don't worry, we're going to study four more. But there's an interesting story behind this tashahhud. Very interesting story that has multiple lessons in it. The story behind this tashahhud is Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. I told you a little bit about him. You know, what his level and what his status was amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. You know, the Sahaba, the companions, that whole generation, that community says, the most knowledgeable in our community, all of the knowledge of the generation of Sahaba ended at two people. Ali bin Abi Talib and Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhumah. That's the level of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud says in this, you know, the companions used to say that when we would accept Islam or we would first come to Medina, we used to think Abdullah bin Mas'ud was part of the family of the Prophet ﷺ. They weren't, they were from somewhere else. But we used to think that he was like a family member because he would be in the house of the Prophet ﷺ so much, him and his mother. They were always there. When the ayah came down about commanding the Sahaba to take permission before you enter the home of the Prophet ﷺ, respect his privacy. And the Prophet ﷺ recited the ayah to everyone and told everyone, this is the protocol now. Everyone said, okay. The Prophet ﷺ pointed to Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and he said, إِذْنُكَ عَلَيَّ أَن تَرْفَعَ الْحِجَابَ فَتَدْخُلْ. The way you will get permission to come into my home is walk right in. Because you're family. So that's Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So he says in that narration, he says that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me the tashahhud and my hand was in between his two hands. My hand was in between his two hands. You know when an older brother or a father or a teacher, you say salam and then they kind of hold your hand and they put the other hand over your hand and they say, let me tell you something. Let me share something with you. I really want to talk to you about something. And then they impart some wisdom, some knowledge. So he says, I said salam to the Prophet ﷺ and he held onto my hand and he put his other hand over my hand and he said, let me tell you something. Let me share something with you. And then he taught me this tashahhud. At-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wa-tayyibatu. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, one of his best and brightest students was a man by the name of Alqamah. Alqamah says that Abdullah bin Mas'ud taught me this tashahhud and my hand was in between his two hands. Alqamah had a student by the name of Ibrahim al-Nakhi. Ibrahim al-Nakhi says that my teacher Alqamah taught me the tashahhud and my hand was in between his two hands. Ibrahim al-Nakhi had a student by the name of Hammad. Hammad, rahimahullah. Hamad says, my teacher Ibrahim al-Nakhi taught me the tashahhud and my hand was in between his two hands. Hamad had a student by the name of Nu'man ibn Thabit Abu Hanifa rahimahullahu ta'ala. Abu Hanifa says that my teacher Hamad taught me the tashahhud and my hand was in between his two hands. This is a beautiful story and a little bit of a lesson, a glimpse. It's kind of off topic, so I'm not going to go on that tangent too far. But this is a very beautiful example of how the words of the Prophet ﷺ have been preserved. A lot of times there's a lot of confusion and skepticism and just questions about the authenticity of hadith and the authority of sunnah and all of these things. And you know, asking questions is a means of learning. But you also have to understand that we also, from time to time, need a little bit of dose of humility. That do we really have knowledge at the level? Have we actually sat down and studied the science? Because if I don't want to guarantee, because I don't feel I'm in a position to do so, but I feel very confident in doing so though. That if you sit down and you study the way, the method, the intricacy with which the life of the Prophet ﷺ has been preserved, it would leave no room for doubt. 1400 years of people have dedicated their lives to preserving every little detail about Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything is documented, passed on from generation to generation. Absolutely. And so this particular narration, as a prime example of how intricately, with such attention to detail, the life of the Prophet ﷺ is preserved and transmitted. This is called Al-Hadith Al-Musalsal. Al-Hadith Al-Musalsal, which basically means that not only were the words of the Prophet ﷺ preserved, the tashahud, but what the action or the circumstances were at that time while he said these words were also carried on. So much so that 1400 years later, when I got ijazah in this hadith from my teacher, we said salam, he would hold our hand, put his other hand on top of our hand, and then he gave us the ijazah and the hadith. And that's how we will pass it on to our students. And that's been going on for 1400 years. So it's a very beautiful story behind this particular tashahud. So we read the Arabic of the tashahud. Let's do the word analysis. The very first word is at-tahiyyatu. I think I told you all this yesterday. For me personally, the tashahud is the favorite part. So the very first word is at-tahiyyatu. At-tahiyyatu, tahiyyatu is the plural of the word tahiyyatun. It's the plural of the word tahiyyatun. The word tahiyya means greeting, to greet, greeting, to greet. And the word tahiyya comes from the root, same root as the word hayat. Remember life? We talked about all the derivatives. Another word that comes from that same root. Tahiyya, it means to greet, greeting. Tahiyyat, greetings. Now let me explain to you real quickly, why does the word for greeting come from the word hayat? Because pre-Islamically, the Arabs, the way that they would greet one another is by saying, hayakallah, hayakumullah. It's a good dua, it means may Allah give you a good life or may Allah bless you with a prosperous life. But at the same time, that was their greeting. That's what they would say when they would walk through the door. So because they would greet each other by talking about life, by making dua for life, by praying for life, the word for greeting was extracted from the word life. And tahiyya meant to greet someone. It meant to greet someone. However, even though the greeting changed, of course in Islam, we were given a greeting in Islam. What is it, everyone? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We were given a greeting in Islam. So, even though the greeting has changed and no longer talks about life, the word tahiyya still means greeting. It kind of takes on a life of its own. Sometimes a derivative does that. It just spins off into its own word, its own meaning. And that's what happened with the word tahiyya. So, tahiyyat, greetings. At-tahiyyat with the al on it means the greetings, which is kind of like saying the ultimate greetings. Okay, so the ultimate greetings, lillahi. That's two words. The first word is li, which means for. The second word is Allah, for Allah. The ultimate greetings are for Allah. Now we have a little bit of an issue. The issue is this: when you greet someone, what are you essentially doing for them? Assalamu alaikum. What does translate that for me? What does that mean? May peace be upon you. Right? So what are you doing when you say that? You're making dua for someone. You're making dua for them to receive salama, peace. Now think about saying greetings are for Allah. Do we greet Allah? We don't. Because if we were greeting Allah, we'd be doing what? Making dua for Allah, praying for Allah. May peace be upon you, O Allah. And there's even a narration that tells us, no, that we don't say salam to Allah. Why? Because Allah is as-salam. Allah is the source of all peace and blessings. We don't pray for Him to receive peace. He is the source of peace. He is the one who grants peace. So we don't make dua for Allah. So greeting Allah in that sense doesn't make any sense. From that perspective, it doesn't make any sense. So what does this mean then? So there's another little story here about the meaning of this. Abdullah bin Salih al-Ijli, who's a scholar from the, you know, second century of Islam, he says that, I was very curious about what this really actually means, like the depth of it. I want to discover, I want to find out. So he talks about his journey. He says he set out to find different scholars and ask them the meaning of this. Which, by the way, real quickly, that's what they did. To figure out the meaning of every single little word. Every single little word. They would set out and take journeys to understand every single little word in their salah, in their prayer. That was their dedication. That was their devotion. That's what we're trying to revive here. So he sets out. He names a few scholars he comes across. He comes across Al-Kisa'i, who is a great scholar of hadith and fiqh. He asks him, what's the meaning of At-Tahiyyatu Lillah? He said, Mithl al-Barakat. It's kind of like blessings. So he said, if At-Tahiyyat means Barakat, then what does Barakat mean? He goes, that's it. That's all I got for you. So he said, okay, fair enough. He then says, I met Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Muhammad, a great scholar. So again, a scholar of hadith and fiqh. So he says, I asked him, what is the meaning of At-Tahiyyatu Lillah? Like the depth of it. He's like, very honestly, I can just tell you a basic meaning for it, but it's a word that we use to worship Allah. I don't know the depth of it. So he said, okay, fair enough. He says, I kept searching, kept going, kept searching, until I finally came across Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah. See, all these scholars were extremely knowledgeable. They were experts of the Arabic language. But every scholar had a special talent and a specialization. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, his talent, like God-given talent, was poetry. He was a master of poetry. Poetry, you have to understand, it's like, it's not too different. It is exactly like arts and entertainment. These were artists. So a lot of times there's a lot of competition. There's a lot of competition, just like anything else. So it was very rare for one poet to compliment another poet. Especially in those classical olden times. Oh, they wouldn't do that. But Imam Shafi'i's talent and ability was so unbelievable. Other great poets have complimented him and saying that if he did not dedicate the majority of his life to Islamic knowledge, and he would have stuck just to poetry, he would have gone down as the greatest poet in the history of the Arabic language. His diwan, his collection of poetry, 1,200 years later, is still studied by students all across the world. We studied it. So Imam Shafi'i was an unbelievable poet. So he comes to Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and he says, I've been searching for the meaning of At-Tahiyyatu Lillah. I asked Al-Kisa'i, this is what he said. I asked your teacher, Imam Shafi'i's teacher, Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, and this is what he said. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah responds by saying, why did you ask them? لَيْسَ لَهُمَا عِلْمٌ بِشِعْرٍ He goes, they don't know poetry. Like, not at my level. And one of them is his teacher, very respectful, but he's just being real. Like, they don't know poetry. Why'd you ask them? This is a question for a poet. And so then he explains. He said, you see, when you enter the court of the king, you don't greet the king. Like you greet people, you don't greet the king as you greet other people. Like you don't walk into the court of the king. I don't know if any of y'all have experience with that, all right? But, right, you don't walk into the court of the king and say, hey, howdy, how's it going, right? You don't. That's not how you enter the court of the king. When you enter the court of the king, there's a very unique way, a special way of greeting a king. You pay royal compliments to the king. It's called paying homage to the king. Your Highness, Your Majesty, Your Royal Highness, Your Graciousness, Your Benevolence. That's how you enter the court of the king. In Arabic he explains, Aslim wan'am, may you find peace, may you find blessings. Abayta la'na, you removed curse from our lands. Ish al-fasana, may you live for 1,000 years. He said, that's how you enter the court of the king. You pay respects to the king when you enter the court of the king. And then he summons you in. He said, At-Tahiyyat, in that particular format, that's what it refers to. Paying respects to the king. At-tahiyyatu lillah, royal compliments, paying homage, compliments worthy for a king, lillah, are for Allah alone. We pay our respects to Allah. We pay homage to Allah. We offer royal compliments to Allah. At-tahiyyatu lillah. The next word is was-salawatu. As-salawat in the Arabic language is the plural of the word salah. Salah means prayer, salawat, prayers. Prayers are for Allah. Prayers are also for Allah, meaning all of our worship is dedicated to Allah. Wat-tayyibat. Tayyibat is the plural of the word tayyib. Tayyibatun, we talked about this yesterday. It means beautiful things. And the scholars explain what this refers to, what this makes reference to, is good conduct, good behavior. Like our beautiful akhlaq, our beautiful character, the way we conduct, the way we carry ourselves. At-tayyibat, beautiful conduct, beautiful character, is also dedicated to Allah. So the first four boxes that you see there, at-tahiyyatu lillah, royal compliments are dedicated to Allah. Was-salawat, our worship is dedicated to Allah. Wat-tayyibat, and all the beautiful conduct and character that we have is also done and dedicated for Allah alone. Now we move on. So the first part of this here is very conclusive, talking about everything we do is dedicated to Allah. From what we believe, our praise, our glorification, to our worship, to even our conduct amongst the people. Everything is dedicated to Allah. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. As-salamu, salam means peace and safety. We talked about this yesterday. Something very interesting, it's almost like a little, again, nerdy Arabic side note. Stairs, like a ladder in the Arabic language, stairs are called sullam. Sullam. That comes from the word safety, peace, safety, safety. So this just shows you the practicality of the Arabic language. When the Arabs saw stairs, they said, that's kind of dangerous. What should we call it? Safety, right? So now every single time you say the word stairs or ladder in the Arabic language, you're basically screaming safety. Telling people to be careful. It's very beautiful. As-salamu, peace and safety, meaning may peace and safety. Alayka, may it be upon you. Who are we talking to? Ayyuhan nabiyyu. Who is that you addressed towards? Ayyuhan nabiyyu. Ayyuha means oh, and nabi means prophet. We know nabi is the word for prophet. Nabi in the Arabic language, it originates from one of two roots, one of two origins. It either comes from the word naba, which in the Arabic language means news, but not just any ordinary news, because there's another word for news, and that word is khabar. Khabar means news, naba means important and relevant news. Very important and relevant news. Khabar is just news, like randomly, like when you're just watching, you know, the news in the morning and there's a bunch of stuff, some of it doesn't pertain to you, doesn't relate to you, you don't even pay attention to it, you don't care. That's khabar. But something that is important and relevant to you, that's called naba. Breaking news, but again, breaking news might not be relevant to me. Breaking news, a dog just died in Australia. I mean, again, that's sad, but it has nothing to do with me. So yeah, it has to be relevant and important, right? So that's naba. So nabi is one who brings important and relevant news. The second possible root of the word nabi is nabwun. Nabwun means an elevation, like this stage, an elevation. Nabwun means an elevation, like a raised platform. And so Nabi comes from that root, meaning a prophet is somebody who stands on a raised platform. He has a higher status, of course. He receives divine revelation. He delivers the word of God, the message of Allah to all of humanity. All right, so Nabun, Nabi. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So As-salamu, may peace and safety alayka be upon you, ayyuhan nabiyyu, O Prophet. Wa rahmatullahi, rahma means mercy, rahmatullah, mercy of Allah. And the mercy of Allah, meaning may the mercy of Allah also be upon you. Wa barakatuhu, barakat is plural of the word barakatun. What does it mean, everybody? Blessing. So barakat, blessings. Remember, blessings, divine blessings. Blessings that are eternal. Eternal blessings. Blessings that will last forever. Barakatuhu, His blessings. Allah's blessings. Meaning, may Allah's blessings also be upon you, O Prophet. So may peace and safety be upon you, O Prophet. And the mercy of Allah, may it also be upon you, O Prophet. And Allah's eternal blessings, may they also be upon you, O Prophet. So the second portion of it right here, the second part of it right here, is an address, is basically a dua for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm gonna go ahead and add in this new little note right here. I usually try to answer this question afterwards, but sometimes it starts to bother some people. It's a question they have. How do we make? What do we do with the fact that this seems to be addressing the Prophet in the second person? How do we make sense of that? Do we read into that? Do we not read into that? Do we change that? Do we not change that? All these questions start to arise. What's going on over here? Very simple. The answer is actually in the next tashahud. The next tashahud that we're going to study, Abdullah bin Abbas, the tashahud he was taught by the Prophet ﷺ, it's still the same in this part. But the narration has something very interesting. He says in the narration, pay very close attention, عَلَّمَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَمَ التَّشَهُدَ كَمَا كَانَ يُعَلِّمُنَا السُّورَةَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. The Prophet of Allah صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَمَ taught us the tashahud just like He used to teach us a surah from the Qur'an. That means two things. Number one, He emphasized that we needed to memorize it. Like we memorize, we sit there and we will make an effort to memorize a surah from the Qur'an. If we don't know our tashahud yet, yes, you have to memorize it. And as far as that logic might be concerned, because somebody could have a valid question. I'm going to sit there for a week and put all this effort into memorizing this tashahud. Wouldn't I just rather memorize a surah from the Qur'an? Well, the Prophet already told us, no, memorize this just like you would memorize a surah from the Qur'an. This is important. The second implication of him saying that the Prophet taught it to us like he would teach us a surah of the Qur'an, the second implication of that is he taught us to read it verbatim, word for word, letter for letter, as he taught it to us. There are multiple places in the Qur'an where Allah is speaking to, addressing the Prophet ﷺ. We don't worry about that. We don't read into that. Inna salataka sakanul lahum. Oh, second person, what does that mean? What does that mean? No, it was an address to the Prophet ﷺ from Allah. This is a dua for the Prophet ﷺ. And so similarly, there's not a lot of reading into it. And that, there's a very minority opinion, that one of the Sahaba, and that's not the only narration from that Sahabi, Abdullah bin Umar, it's not the only narration from him, but there is one narration from Abdullah bin Umar that after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, he changed his tashahud, as-salamu ala nabi. That's not, by the way, we're going to study the tashahud of Ibn Umar, that's not the only narration from him, and a very small minority of scholars have taken that position. Majority of the scholars are of the position, overwhelming majority of them are of the opinion that we read the tashahud as we see it. And the tashahud itself is not the basis, not the grounds for a theological discussion as to what we can extrapolate from this, because that whole issue is basically put to bed, put to rest, the second the Prophet ﷺ said, read it verbatim like I'm teaching it to you. That's it. So that basically takes that whole issue out of contention. All right? Just to answer that question, if anybody did. As-salamu alayna. May peace and safety be upon us, alayna, upon us, ala, upon, na, us, upon us, wa ala, and upon, ibad. Ibad is the plural of the word abdun. Abd means slave. Ibad, plural, slaves. Ibadillah, slaves of Allah. Slaves of Allah. As-salihin. Salihin is the adjective for the word ibad. Salihin is the plural of the word salih. Comes from the word salah, saluha, which means, this is the word that we oftentimes translate as righteousness. And I talked to you all about that. Nobody understands what that means. So what does salah mean? The Arabs had a saying, تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءُ بِأَضْدَادِهَا. Things are sometimes understood best by looking at their opposites. If you look at the opposite of something, you're able to understand something. That's why when you look up a word, not only do you see the synonyms, but you also see the antonym. So the opposite of the word salah is the word fasad. We know the meaning of the word fasad. Fasad means chaos, corruption, for things to be messed up. So salah is for things to be in order, for things to be in place. Therefore, salih is somebody who has his affairs in order. Salihin are those people who have their affairs in order. So what does that mean at the end of the day? What do we learn from that? We've always figured that the quality of salah was about like piety, worship. But salah is so much more than that. It's for somebody to first and foremost have their relationship with Allah in order, but then to also have their family life in order, their professional, personal affairs in order. Somebody who is maintaining order to the best of their ability in all areas of their life, that is salih. That is salih. So it's a bigger quality than we first assume. As-salamu alayna, may peace and safety be upon us, wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Now let me ask y'all a question. When we read the tashahhud, do we ever read it together as a group, like one person reads it for everybody? Does that ever happen? No, we always read individually on our own. Why are we still saying, may peace and safety be upon us? Why don't we say, may peace and safety be upon me? We're still speaking in the plural, because what does that emphasize, everyone? Unity. That emphasizes unity. Togetherness of the ummah. Alright? That's what it's emphasizing. And so one thing I didn't point out to you earlier that I'd like to point out now, in Surah Al-Fatiha, it talks about the importance of unity. Ihdina iyyaka na'budu. In the middle of the raka'ah, Rabbana lakal hamd. Again, unity, plural. Here at the end of the prayer, As-salamu alayna, plural, unity. Very important quality that is being emphasized throughout the prayer. A very important, significant value. The other thing I want to point out is, okay, so we ask Allah for peace and safety upon us, wa'ala, and also upon the slaves of Allah. So we make dua for ourselves, but we don't stop there. We also make dua for everyone else. Why? Because the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that we should never be selfish in our du'as. We should never be selfish in our du'as. Always remember other people in your du'as. Very, very important. Never be selfish in your du'a. One time a Bedouin man came into the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, may Allah have mercy upon Muhammad, may Allah have mercy upon me and nobody else. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, whoa, easy there. He's like, you can't do that. In the rahmati wasi'at kulla shay. Allah says, my mercy encompasses everything. You took something huge and brings a lady in a box like this. You can't do that. So you got to share it with everyone. And he taught him dua, Allahumma ighfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat. So you got to remember others in your dua as well. But at the same time, so we make dua for ourselves and for other people. Who did we make dua for first, ourselves or other people? Ourselves. Ah. See, selflessness is to share. And yes, there is a place for, you know, the qualities, ithar, where Allah talks about in the Quran. But when it comes to dua though, when it comes to dua, no. Dua requires some sensibility. You make dua for other people, everybody. But you first make dua for yourself. That's just common sense. I'll give you two things for that. The first thing is in the Quran. I've told you multiple times. You know, I told you on Friday, I told you yesterday as well, that sequence in the Quran is very, very important. It's not coincidental, it is very important. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, save yourselves and your families. Which one does Allah say first, yourselves or your families? Yourselves. There's a reason for that. Because you haven't saved yourself, you're not in a position to save someone else. If you can't swim, you can't jump in and try to save somebody else. If you don't know directions, please don't give me directions. Right, don't. You're going to do more harm than good. No matter what you think you're doing more harm than good. So, and also in a common sense, you know, perspective, you know when you get on a flight and they make those pre-flight safety, security announcements? I'm talking about? The ones that nobody pays attention to? Those announcements? So they say that if the cabin loses air pressure, then the oxygen mask will drop. And if you are with a child or someone behaving like a child, then before you help them with their oxygen mask, what should you do first? Secure your own. Why? Because if you're there fiddling with somebody else's mask and you pass out due to a lack of oxygen, now you're dead and they're dead and everybody's dead. So you didn't help anybody. You didn't do anybody any favors. As selfless as you thought you were being. So this is a very, very important quality we're taught here. May peace and safety be upon us. And then upon also all the other slaves of Allah, as-salihin. But if the idea is to make dua for other people, to include others in our dua, we should be making dua for all the slaves of Allah. But we didn't, did we? No, we said, وَعَلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ صَالِحِينَ. Did we put we restricted it, right? We put a qualifier. What is the qualifier? As-salihin, they have to be righteous. So why are we limiting it? Why didn't we just make dua for all the slaves of Allah? Is it so that when I walk into the masjid and I'm about to pray, I'm going to be making dua for all the slaves of Allah, I look around the masjid, salih, not salih, you're in, you're out. Of course not, that's ridiculous. I can't do that. But you know what this is? It's very subtle, very beautiful. This is very subtle, very beautiful. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts this quality of salihin to motivate us. Think about this fact. Every single Muslim, every single person all around the world, whenever they pray and they sit in their prayer, what do they say? As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Millions of people all across the world, whenever they sit down and they pray, they make dua for those people who are righteous. Salihin. If I can incorporate, cultivate, implement that quality into my life, I am included in the duas of every single person all across this world. Whenever anyone prays, they're making dua for me. I am included in the dua of every single person. What a powerful thing. So this is why that restricting quality is put on there. Not so that we restrict our du'as for other people, but to remind me that if I truly want to be included in the du'as of others, I want everybody all across the world to be praying for me, I need to every single day wake up in the morning and focus on incorporating the quality of salah. How I can put my affairs in order. And if I spend today trying, making an effort to put my affairs into order, whenever anyone throughout the entire world will pray, they'll be praying for me. They'll be making dua for me for peace and safety. A very, very beautiful thing. Ashhadu. Ashhadu. This comes from the word shahida. The root of the word means to be present. The root of the word means to be present. That's why a witness is called a shahid. Because either that witness was present at the scene of the crime, or like an expert witness, presents him or herself in court for testimony. Shahid. A shahid. A martyr is called a shahid because he or she presents themselves, that person has presented themselves, for the ultimate sacrifice. They present themselves for the ultimate sacrifice, shuhada, martyrs. Ashhadu, I bear witness, I give testimony, I stand here and state an, that, The word an is what we call like a sentence connector. An, that. La. This is a special la again. Absolutely no. Ilah. Ilah means someone or something that is the object of worship. Illa. Illa is harful istithna. It's used to make an exception. It's used to make an exception. Allah is of course the name of Allah. Ashhadu, I bear witness, I give testimony that there is absolutely, positively nothing, no one that is worthy of worship except for Allah. Wa ashhadu, and I bear witness, and I give testimony. Anna. Anna is also a sentence connector. It also means that. But I have a question for y'all. An, I told you, is a sentence connector. It means that. Anna, similarly, is also a sentence connector, meaning that. Which one, what's the difference between them? Which one sounds stronger, an or anna? Anna sounds stronger. If it sounds stronger, it is stronger. An is a sentence connector. Anna is a sentence connector that packs a punch. It's a sentence connector with emphasis. So not only just that, it means that most definitely. So I bear witness, I give testimony that without a doubt, Muhammadan, Muhammad is, this is the name of the Prophet ﷺ, his given name, his birth name, Muhammad, his legal name if you will. Alright, but the thing about this is that we will talk about where this name originates from, the etymology of this name in the next section. After Dhuhr, when we talk about the salawat, the durood, the salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, the salutations upon the Prophet, there I'll explain to you the etymology and the history of the name Muhammad. Right now we're just going to go right by because we got other things here that we need to focus on. I bear witness, I give testimony that without a doubt, Muhammad is abduhu. Abd means slave, who means his, referring to Allah. His slave. The slave of Allah. Muhammad is the slave of Allah. Abduhu, his slave. Wa rasuluhu, and his rasul. Meaning Allah's messenger. The word rasul means messenger. We know that. Let me explain to you the meaning of the word rasul. The word rasul comes from the root word, which means to send a message from a higher authority. That's the difference. See, risala in modern Arabic is just a letter. It's just a message. But in classical Arabic, it's not the same. In classical Arabic, Rasul wasn't just a messenger like a postman or a delivery person. No. In classical Arabic, a Rasul was the messenger of the king. Like the king's, you know, press secretary. That was the Rasul. So you know that guy that would come to the center of the town square, the town center, and he would open the scroll and he would read from the scroll the proclamation of the king? That was Rasul. I just heard that. That happens sometimes with students. Like the light bulb goes off, they go, I remember I used to be that student in class. Every time one of our teachers said something, I'd be like, And he's like, what's wrong with you? Okay? I was like, don't worry about it. I grew up watching the Smurfs. It's like a natural reaction. Right? So, but Rasul. So, one who brings a message from a higher authority. One who brings a message from a higher authority. The messenger of the king. And so, of course, the messenger of Allah is called the Rasul. Rasulullah. Because he brings a message from the ultimate authority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? So, that's Rasul. Now, I'm going to pause here real quickly. So we know the basic meaning of it. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. There's a couple of things I want you to make a note of. Number one, it refers to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the slave of Allah. Very profound. Very profound. Very important for us to make a note of this fact. Because you see, we know how much respect he deserves and what his status is, but to still refer to him as a slave of Allah is very profound, and it teaches us a lesson. You know, we have a relationship with Allah. He is the master, the Rabb, the owner. Our role in that relationship is that of abd. What does abd mean? Abd means slave. A slave is what? A slave is the property of its owner. A slave is the property of its owner. Just like this device right here is my property. This belongs to me. So I can do whatever I want with it. I could call, I could send an email, I could send a text message, or I could use it as a doorstop. Can I use this as a doorstop? Yes, I can. Why? Because it's mine. That's right. You ever see, you know, if I stood in line and paid money for it, I can do with it whatever I want. You ever seen those guys on YouTube? It calls, it sends texts, it does this, it does that, but does it blend? You have too much free time, all right? So, but does it blend? And then what do? They take like this big old industrial blender, they put a device into it. I saw the one with the iPad. And then just turn it on till there's literally like nothing left. Yes, it's ridiculous. But awesome, right? So that's what they do. Can they do that? Absolutely. If they stood in line and paid $600, I don't care what they do with it. It's theirs. That's their property. So that's what ownership, that's what property is. We belong to Allah. Inna lillahi. That's what we say when we lose something, because everything belongs to Allah. We belong to Allah. We are at the mercy of Allah. Now, of course, we can take solace and comfort in the fact He is Rahim and Rahman and Kareem and Wadud and Ghafoor. But nevertheless, it does not change the fact that we belong to Allah. We are the property of Allah. Abduhu. And that's why the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the most glorious moments of his life, the most victorious moments of his life, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, referred to himself as a slave. Not even as a messenger and a prophet, even though he was a messenger and a prophet, but he would call himself slave. Fathu Makkah, if you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fathu Makkah is the most glorious moment of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, these are the people that tortured them, exiled them, murdered so many of them, mutilated the body of his uncle. They did so many terrible things. For 20 years, they were tormented by these people. And he had victory over them. But when he entered into Mecca, how did he enter into Mecca? Not at the front of the army, trumpets blaring, rose petals being thrown, people dancing and singing, erecting a statue in his honor. No. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam rode at the back of the army. He commanded all the Sahaba, everyone engage in dhikr. There will be no singing, there will be no celebrating, there will be no trash talking like, haha, what now? I see you. Right? Can you imagine what Bilal radiallahu anhu would want to say? What Khabbab would want to say? What Ka'b bin al-Arat would want to say at that time? See one of the Quraysh, one of the Meccans, and be like, what? Huh? Right? But that's not the Prophet. Everyone do dhikr. Everyone quiet. And the Prophet ﷺ rode at the back of the army. And he was making dua and dhikr to Allah. And the narration notes about him that he was so humbled. He was literally hunched over because he was doing dhikr of Allah. It had that effect on him. He was hunched over. He was hunched all the way over. And so much so that his beard was touching the back of his animal. Can you imagine how humble a person must actually feel to be that hunched over? La ilaha illallah wahda. There's no one worthy of worship but Allah alone. Sadaqa wa'ada. He fulfilled this promise. Wa nasara abda. And he helped his slave. Slave. So that's why we refer to the Prophet ﷺ here as a slave of Allah, to remind us of who we are. The next thing I want to explain here is that there are two qualities mentioned for the Prophet ﷺ in this narration. It refers to him as Prophet and as Messenger. As Prophet and Messenger. So which one is it? Of course it's both. But then the question begs, what is the difference between a Prophet and a Messenger? So there's huge discussion on this in many of the books. I'll tell you one thing. A lot of the opinions are not very conclusive. One that is the most prominent amongst the scholars is that a messenger is one who comes with a major update to the Sharia, and a prophet primarily implements the previous Sharia or maybe brings a very minor update. So a messenger is like 6.0 and a prophet is like 6.1. That's how it works. But linguistically, and in the Quran, in its usage, there's a very profound difference. Rasul means the one who brings a message from the higher authority. In the places in the Quran where it's emphasizing the fact that he has been sent by Allah, Allah uses the word Rasul. When it holds him accountable for delivering the message, Allah uses the word Rasul. Ya ayyuhar Rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O messenger, deliver the message that has been sent to you. But in a passage or in a place where it emphasizes or it's talking about his dealing and interaction with people, especially at a very human level, it uses the word Nabi, prophet. That's why Surah Al-Tahrim, Surah number 66, when it talks about him dealing with his wives, what does it say? Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu. Surah Al-Ahzab, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu. Even in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah number 33, when it addresses the wives of the Prophet, it doesn't call them Ya Nisa al-Rasul, it calls him Ya Nisa an-Nabi, Prophet. So Nabi, because it's somebody who's bringing things that are relevant to the people, so when it uses the word Nabi, it's talking about his interaction with people. When it uses the word Rasul, it talks about him reporting back to Allah or representing the authority of Allah. The last and the final thing I want to point out to you here in this particular tashahud is Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Do you notice any repetition in this last little part here? What word repeats itself? Ashhadu. Very good. Ashhadu repeats itself. You remember what we said about Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in? When you repeat something, it kind of separates it a little bit, makes it independent. That's what's going on here. We're going to see another tashahud where the ashhadu does not repeat. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan. So it's not necessary, but it is repeated. Why has it been repeated? Because what it does is it makes the second part of the tashahud, the second part of this proclamation of faith, it makes it important. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah for a very simple reason. Can our iman, can our Islam be complete without believing in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We all know it cannot. Necessary. And Allah, and it's given that prominence in this statement by repeating the ashhadu. By repeating the ashhadu. The last little point is more of a linguistic thing. I told you there's an, anna, an, anna. An is a normal sentence connector. Anna is an emphasized sentence connector. Why does the second statement about the Prophet ﷺ have that emphasis, but the an, the normal sentence connector, is used when talking about Allah? Don't overthink it. I'm going to warn you right now. Everyone tries to say, because the first one is more logical, the second one is more difficult, even though you're not wrong. But that's not exactly the reason. It's something in the language. Okay. Something in the language. Okay, was that? There we go, there we go. See, this is where you understand the eloquence of the Arabic language. The first part of it, ashhadu an la. That la, what kind of la is that? Special la. Does the special la already has emphasis? Yes, it does. So it doesn't need more emphasis. The second statement though, ashhadu anna Muhammadan abdu rasul, is there any emphasis coming from anywhere else? No, so therefore that's why we needed some emphasis. Both statements have emphasis, but the method in which that emphasis is delivered is different. That's balagha. That's the eloquence of the Arabic language. Precise, pristine, amazing. It really makes you appreciate the language of the Quran, the language of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam.